Have you ever had anything that you had, but you didn't really know what you had? I had a kid come up to me, and he found a coin in the, and he says, "Hey, you got to see this. It's this awesome coin. It has wheat on it. It's a penny." He says, "Have you ever seen anything like that?" I said, "Man, that's old." He says, "Yeah, it's got to be worth something. Because on the top, it says, e plum me do me urum thumum. Have you ever seen anything like that?" I said, "Oh, yeah, that's Latin. It's e pluribus unum. It's on all the coins." And he goes, "Oh, I thought I had something." I said, "You do. You have a wheat penny. It's worth a penny." A little boy by the name of Juma, true story, guy by the name of Juma, in 1957, he lives on a farm. His dad and his family, they take care of sheep. This is going to sound like a parable to you, but it's a true story. He's taking care of sheep with his friend Ijah. Ijah is his friend and another guy, and they're taking care of these sheep. And one of them gets away. And he says, "Hey, we're missing some sheep." And they said, "Let's go look for the sheep." So they go to look for the sheep. Doesn't it sound like a parable? And he goes, and they farm near these mountains, or these huge rock formations. And there's some caves in there where, of course, there's mountain lions and who knows what else in there, bears. And he goes and he thinks, well, maybe the sheep went in there. So he takes some rocks and he starts throwing the rocks into the cave. When he throws the rocks into the cave, he hears this crash. And he thinks to himself, "I wonder what that is." So he goes, like any teenage boy, and he goes and he climbs in the cave, right? I mean, it's cool to go into caves, and you hear this crash, like you just broke someone's window. It's in a cave. And so he goes into the cave, and it's a narrow opening, and he gets through there, and then it opens up to this huge opening. He looks, and using whatever light he could, he sees 10 jars in there, and some have been broken from, it looks like, rocks falling from maybe an earthquake, but a lot of them are still intact. And he sees these parchments, and he thinks, "I just found something." And he tells his buddy, he goes back and tells his buddy, they said, "In 3 days, we'll go back there, we'll climb in the cave, we'll sell it to someone in town, we're going to make some money. This has got to be where somebody hid some treasure. I mean, there's probably gold in there." So they go back, one of them kind of outdoes the others in the middle of the night, and he goes into the cave. 1957, I know it sounds like a parable, but he goes into the cave, and he gets two of the jars, and he grabs three of the scrolls, these parchments, these rolled up pieces of binding. And he goes into town, into Bethlehem, and he finds a carpenter. Now, this sounds kind of like, wait, Bethlehem, carpenter, shepherd, sheep. 1957, goes in, and he finds this guy named Fadi Sahali. And he goes and he finds this guy, and he's a carpenter there in Bethlehem. He says, "Hey, I found this stuff. Will you give me money for it?" And he looks and he goes, "You stole these." He told the kid, this is all recorded. You can go read it just about anywhere. He tells this kid, "You stole this from a synagogue. These are some of the priest's writings of the scripture. And they're not ancient. You didn't find them in a cave. They're not hundreds. They're perfectly preserved." Well, that little boy had no idea. So the guy goes, "Get away from me. I don't need you with stolen goods. That's all I need is a priest to call a curse down on me because you stole from the synagogue." So he goes, and the boy goes, and Ijah goes, and they're looking for someone to buy him. They find a buyer. The guy says, "I'll buy him." And they sell these two jars and these three manuscripts, and they sell them for a total of $28.35. Now, that may not sound like anything to you, but pretty soon, Fadi Sahali figures out what's going on. He says, "You got any more?" And they come to him and they sell him a couple more of these scrolls for $97.20. Juma gets his total cut. His cut is $32.40. $32.40. And what they found was the Dead Sea Scrolls. They found in that cave, those boys throwing rocks through there, found the most incredible historical find in human history of any literature. They found people went back in there, they found between 800 and 900 scrolls of the Bible. They found entire Bibles over 2,600 years old in their entirety, showing that the Bible is completely accurate. No book in history has ever, I mean, they found the entire book of Isaiah, word for word, letter for letter. "For unto us a child is born, and the virgin will be a child, and they shall call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." They got it right there, probably written not long after Isaiah was alive, around 1000 B.C., all the way up until 500 A.D., they found these scripts. Juma received $32.40. Every one of those parchments was worth millions and millions of dollars. And he sold them for he got $32. He had no idea what he had. And I thought this morning, I wonder if we are in that place on this Easter. I said, God, what do I unveil? You know, we had the weights up here, you know, the pump and the irons. Last week we had the punching bag. We had a couple of our young guys punch, and they came up to me Wednesday and they showed me their bloody knuckles. I said, "Where'd you get that from? Punching your bag?" I said, "Really?" I said, "You got those from punching the bag? How hard were you hitting that?" "As hard as I could." I said, "Okay, we're going to quit doing those things. God, give me something awesome that we can unveil on Easter or on Palm Sunday." I thought, a donkey. I need a donkey. I was going to bring a live donkey in here and cover it up and have it sit there till right now. And you'd have no idea that there was a donkey. But I thought with the Browns and everything coming up with the kids, they'd hear this. "And do you dedicate your..." And I'm going, I can't have a donkey up here. God, I need something that's life-changing that'll tell the story. I thought, I'll bring a salt block. I'll bring a bicycle. I'll just bring a stick. And God says, "What are you looking for?" I said, "I want something that's going to be life-changing." He said, "Just like these boys in the Middle East, you have no idea what you have, do you?" And I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Here it is. You have the greatest find in human history. You have the greatest power. You have the greatest thing you could ever want. And it's right here. God's contract with you. The greatest promise to you in your whole life. It will save you. It will deliver you. It will set you free. It will heal your marriage. It'll change your life. It'll do everything that you've been praying for. And it's right here. The Word of God." It was the spoken Word. God became the living Word. Jesus became the written Word. Wow. Are you with me? And I said, "God, that's it. The Word of God. His promise to me." I read in the promise over and over and over. I meet a guy in there by the name of Elijah who finds a widow and says, "Hey, I'm hungry. Make me something to eat." And she says, "I got a stick and I've got a little bit of flour. And I'm going to put the flour on the stick, and my son and I'm a widow. I don't have a husband." And the pastor comes to her and says, "Oh, really? What are you going to do with that little bit of flour?" She goes, "I'm going to put it on the stick, and my son and I are going to eat it and die. We don't have anything. There's a famine. There's a drought. That's it." He says, "Okay, yeah, before you do that, go make me a cake with it first. Then you eat your stick and die." There's a pastor with compassion. I read about that, and the woman bakes him the cake. She gives all that she has. Let me say this. Here's kind of the understanding. I want everybody in here to take your entire savings account and put it in the offering plate today. "Well, it's everything I have. I just want you to put it all in there today." That's what the pastor is saying to her. And she goes, "But I'm not even married. I don't care. Everything you have, put it in the plate." Now, I'm not asking you to do that, because you'd say you're crazy. And then you go have whatever's left over for yourself. She does what the pastor says, and I read in my Bible, the greatest book ever written, the greatest story of God's promise. There's not a lie in here. There's nothing untrue. It's been proven over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Let me help this group. It's been proven over and over and over and over and over. It's been proven over and over and over and over and over. You can't say, "Well, I hope I figure it out." You don't have to figure it out. It's already been proven. All you got to do is agree with it. That's all you got to do. And this woman bakes him the bread and then says, "Okay, I'm good. Now what?" Go to your jar. Goes to the jar, and the oil and the flour never ran out until the famine was over. I meet a guy by the name of Moses who says, "I'm leading all these people into a desert. What am I going to do? Don't worry. I got manna coming from heaven. I got quail coming in the wilderness, and I got water coming out of rocks." I read that in my Bible. That's the kind of God I serve. That's the kind of God who's here today. We don't even realize that we want $32.50 of religion. If you just came here because Jesus Christ died, rose from the dead, went to hell, grabbed a hold of the keys of Satan, said, "You're done, death is conquered, sin is no more, I'm going to set them free." For you to come and sit in a pew on a Sunday morning, God help us. He came that you might have a better life, a greater life, a life set free, chains falling off, walking in victory, and not walking, "I'm a Christian." Don't start walking in $32.40. Start walking into what God has given you, the greatest thing of all. It's life through Jesus. Amen. Jesus finds a little boy. He says, "Hey, can I have your lunch? Give me your lunch money." What is he, a bully? He says, "What do you got there?" He says, I got some bread and a couple of fish. Jesus says, "Well, I got 5,000 hungry people." And you say, well, I don't believe in that stuff. Well, guess what? 5,000 people do, because they got to eat. He said, bless it, Lord, and pass it out. And Peter's like, and John and James are going, pass what out? It's a sack lunch. Pass it out. He starts passing it out, passing it out, and passing it out, and passing it out. Pretty soon, 5,000 people eat. And he says, now go get the rest. Wait a minute. I think the miracle's fine enough about the 5,000. What do you mean? What's left over? He goes, oh, boys, it's so much more. I'm more than a king. You see, I rode in on a donkey and they thought they were getting a king. But I'm a savior who comes on a stallion. They thought they were going to get in Jerusalem on that day. They thought that they were going to get someone who set them free from Caesar. And they were getting someone who's going to set them free from Satan. They thought they were going to get a kingdom on earth. And he says, I got a kingdom without end. He was so much more than just a king. And they waved their palm branches, and they should have been waving the palms of their hands. Instead of laying them down, they should have been lifting them up. Because that's what it is. He's so much more. And Jesus takes and says, gather it up, boys, and 12 basketfuls of leftovers. You see, Ephesians 3:20, Paul's going to bring that up. Look at this scripture, our only scripture today. Is now to him who is able to do immeasurably, take the fences off, more than we ask or imagine. Oh, wait a minute. I left a word out, didn't I? What word did I leave out? What word did I leave out? Now, to him who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. 2 months ago, God woke me up in the middle of the night. He does that a lot. I always keep a pen and pad right there. And over on my nightstand, I woke up, turned the light on at 3 a.m, which my wife loves for me to do. At 3 a.m, don't you love getting just, you're in your dead sleep, and it's like you hear this click, click, scramble, scramble, scramble. What are you doing? God told me to write down 3 words. And I wrote those down, and I had no idea what they were about to mean in my life. I've been a pastor for 30 years. I didn't grow up a Christian. You know, I did the drugs, and my brother and I, we did the gangs, and we did the stupid, stupid stuff for a lot of years. God woke me up and said this, 3 words, an extraordinary life. I wrote that down. I said, what, God? He says, I have so much more. Why do you keep putting fences on me? John the Baptist said, there's one coming after me who gives the Spirit without limit. Why do you keep putting boxes on me? I'm God. And the reason I say that is this. Part two. Last week I shared with you about a guy named John. I grew up with John. He was my best friend. We were in gangs. He had a contract out on his life when he was 13 years old in a Vato gang in California. I was in a hood gang, the Flemingtown Hoods. It was a white punk gang, Van Halen. He was in a Vato gang, Rick James, Parliament, Sir Nose Devoid of Funk, and Vatos, lowriders. The syndicated crime network he worked for is a juvenile, so that juveniles, when they go to jail, they don't always pay the same penalty, so they used juveniles. Well, they thought that one of them was a narc, so they put contracts out on, and they had Jesse and Porky, two brothers that were in his gang, systematically kill and execute each of the other gang members, which John was one of them. His dad sent him at 13 to South Dakota to live with us, and he became my brother. When I got saved at the age of 19 in a little church in South Dakota, and I found God, it changed my life. I told John about it with his little goatee and his Vato Dicky pants and his we call them Jap flaps, and his net t-shirts. I said, Jesus Christ saved me, and I talked to him about it. He's like, yeah, and he prayed through. I remember we stayed up till 3 a.m, and he prayed with me. So I got him to say the words, Jesus come into my life, but the heart. And he tried. He's such a good guy. He's such a good friend. And I just wanted him saved so bad. 30 years ago, this past Christmas, I got a phone call 2 weeks ago. He's back in California. He lives out there. He and his wife, Kelly. I told you last week he was in a motorcycle accident, going home on his anniversary on a Tuesday night, and going along at 45, 50 miles an hour, and a lady texting across the center line wiped him out, just totally head on. Smashed the motorcycle, just life-flighted him on the helicopter, and I'm praying, we're praying. I said, God, this isn't it. I don't believe this is it for him. And you know, you just get those knowings, and we just prayed, said, God, this isn't it. Do a miracle. Send angels into his life. Do something. I shared with you last week. Well, I want to tell you the rest of the story. I'm talking to him, and on Sunday night, this past Sunday. He listened to the message last week about when I talked about Peter and in Acts chapter 12. You guys remember that if you were here. The chains falling off. And there's Peter going, am I dreaming? And there's an angel. And he goes, come with me. Well, the angel actually smacked him out of his sleep and said, come with me. I like it when angels are a little more aggressive because sometimes we just don't know. Smacks him out of his sleep. He gets up and he walks out past 16 soldiers, three deep in this prison system. And he gets out there and goes, I'm not dreaming. I'm actually free. Boom. That was our story. He listened to that sermon last week. He was so on fire. He said, that's awesome. Would you pray for me? I can't sleep 5 days since this accident. I can't breathe. I can't sleep. My muscles hurt so bad. I can't even move from this accident. Not a broken bone. And I told you last week, angels caught him and took him across that road for hundreds of feet. Amen. Now, with that being said, I talked to him on Tuesday, and he called me up. He says, pray for me. I said, what do you want? He says, I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. I've seen the hand of God like I've never seen. He prayed, and he received Jesus Christ Tuesday morning as his Lord and Savior. And he is on fire for the Lord. Now, so that was on Tuesday. On Friday, I shared with you about another man in our life, my brother-in-law, my wife's brother, oldest brother, 54 years old. His name is David. He wasn't going to church this Easter like so many do, Christmas and Easter. We'll need more room next week because it's Easter, the C&E Club. He's not a C&E Club. He couldn't tell you anything because, like I said, 25 years, not two words together. And the last 2 years, we've actually vacationed in Florida to see him a couple times. His wife, a little over a week and a half ago, and their 10-year-old daughter were at the house, and he found out through some circumstances she's been addicted to cocaine for 10 years. Had no idea. He's like, how did I not know it? We were down there. How did we not know it? I said, she seemed a little withdrawn. And they're probably listening right now. He said, share this story. And she said, share this story, because here's the amazing part about it. She's sitting there, and he says, well, you got to stop doing this. You can't do this. And he's trying to do what he can do at the house. And she starts slamming doors. She goes, oh, no. Oh, no. 911. Oh, no. And slamming doors and throwing some things. Help me. Help me. Please. Please help me. He's hitting me. He's beating me. Help me. Help me. Come quick. And in the state of Florida, doesn't matter what happens, you're 2 days in jail, automatic. That's the law. For the first time in his life, this man is in jail. He's never done anything. He's never raised a hand. He's like, I can't do anything. Restraining order. He can't contact. A few days later, he's out of jail getting things straightened out. He can't contact her. He has no idea. He drives by the house. He can't even go to the house. He looks at the house they were renting. And he's a mechanic. I mean, he can build cars. He can build anything. He loves his tool chest. Just tons of them in his garage. We saw that down there when we were down there, and just all, everything, his entire possession. These drug lords are at his house with two trucks, gigantic moving trucks, unloading everything to pay off his wife's debt and taking every possession. All he has right now are the clothes that he had on in jail. His tools, his life, his everything, his dreams, everything is gone. Now you think your life is over, your wife just does this, your possessions are all gone, and you're sitting there and you have to go to a friend's house to live. You still have your job, and you still have. He goes to get his cell phone switched out, and we started praying. And in his heart, he said, he called us up. I shared that with you last week. He called and said, something's burning in my heart. I don't know what's going on, but I'm supposed to call you guys. And we said, I think God is moving in your life. God wants to show himself, the stirring, the angel, something stirring. And he says this. He says, I don't know what it is, but thanks. We're going to pray. I said, God's going to do something for you. He says, pray for a man. I said, we're going to pray that God sets Amanda free too. On Friday, Susan's talking to him. I said, you need to get a hold of him. His heart and chest is burning. Why is his heart and chest burning? That just doesn't happen. I know what's happening. You need to lead him to the Lord. And so she calls him on Friday. He's driving home from work. And she says, hey, David, I want to talk to you about the Lord and getting saved. He says, you know what? I need to pull over. Let me call you back. That was Friday. We didn't hear anything Saturday. We didn't hear anything Sunday. We didn't hear anything Monday. And we're thinking, oh, what's going on? Didn't hear anything Tuesday. On Wednesday, they get this phone call together. And she says, what happened? He says, you're not going to believe it. I've been listening the last few days to Christian radio a lot. I hung up with you and I was going to pull over and call you right back. As soon as I clicked the cell phone off, on the radio, a man says, Would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you like to have a new life? Would you like to surrender it all to God? He says, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I feel absolutely incredible. I've lost everything that I've had in the world, but I have the greatest thing. I have peace in my life. I don't know why. I'm not angry. I'm not upset. I don't have a single thing to my name, but I've never been happier in my life. Wow. Now the stories are going to get even stranger. If you don't believe, why am I sharing this? Well, your family, I'm glad God's doing things. Listen, I'm an instrument to tell you when lives change. Because honestly, I haven't been praying a whole lot for either one of these guys the last several years. In fact, I don't even remember the last time until we connected. And it's God stirring. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get on my knees and believe. I told David, I said, God's going to show yourself. I told Johnny, God's going to show himself. David switched his phone. He had to go get a new phone service. So he went, and he had to separate his wife's and his, so he did. The phone company really messed up, and we prayed specifically that God would set her free from cocaine addiction, which, by the way, he's been reading books and stuff on it. It actually changes your metabolic system. It will change your body's system in an addiction that you will do anything. And she was willing to sell herself as a prostitute, even with her 10-year-old daughter. Said, I don't care. I have to have my drugs. And off she went. We called and said, God is going to set her free. We're going to believe. And I said, watch God's hand, David, because God doesn't want to do a miracle so that people can go, oh, you're the miracle worker. Pray for me. It is not me. It is not her. It is the hand of God to do one thing, to get people to the kingdom of heaven, have a better life. We prayed, and David says, you're not going to believe this. They screwed up on my cell phone. They actually gave me and put on my cell phone Amanda's number. And I have all these drug dealers calling me and saying stuff. I got names, addresses, and phone conversations. Guess what? Hello, police. Through circumstances, he was able to get a letter to her. Through circumstances, she had given up, and she found his new number after he had to switch that out after the fact. And he says, I'm not here to condemn you, and I'm not giving up on you. I'm here to be your rescuer. I'll move heaven and earth to see you come out of that. They've reconnected. You're not going to believe this, but you will, because it's true. She's at this house with her 10-year-old daughter, and an old man knocks on the door and says, excuse me, God told me to knock on your door. Do you need any money? Do you need any help? Can I pray with you? He led her to Jesus Christ, some stranger off the street, no idea who she was. She turned her heart over to God. They're going to church this morning as we speak. We talked to him, and she has been delivered, she's been set free, and she's been drug-free since last Friday night when the chains fell off. You tell me you want to wave a palm branch, I tell you I want to find the greatest thing that this world has. Because we have it. Don't underestimate what God can do. He can set you free. Now you say, God sent an angel to that house. I absolutely believe God sent an angel to that house. What are the odds? Well, I'll tell you, 100% because it happened. That's the odds. Unbelievable. The only thing she could find that she got back was a lockbox from these people that took everything. They were able to give her this lockbox. She got it back. And she opened it up, and it had her wedding band in it. God is changing them. Back up, that's Florida, back up to California. I talked to John on Tuesday. On Wednesday, I'm talking to him. He's on fire. He says, I listened to that sermon. Everybody's got to listen to last week's sermon. So everybody, you got to go listen to last week's sermon if you weren't here. So about Peter and being set free, about that Acts chapter 12 where he's in the jail and boom, and the chains come off. I've been telling everybody. I told the doctors. I said, you got to listen to this website at graceministrycenter.com and go to the sermon app. You got to listen to this sermon. And guys are doing it. Doctors do it. He's talking to his nurses and his therapists and his this and that. And he says, there's a guy that got hit on a motorcycle in a wheelchair. The guy's not going anywhere for 2 hours. So I just sat there and told him my story. He said, these guys are going on the website and listening to it. We got a church growing at a hospital in Walnut Creek because the church is us. There are people listening today. They said, we're going to get on there and listen every day. We love that. Every Sunday, we're going to get on that website. So welcome, Walnut Creek. There you go. We just welcomed Walnut Creek. Now, with that being said, he will do exceedingly and abundantly more than all. That was the word, all that we can ask. I didn't expect this. My brother's so on fire. On Wednesday, I said to him, all? And I can imagine, I didn't even imagine doctors and nurses and people, and they're calling him. They're going, hey, when's that next sermon? 12:30, it'll be online. So welcome Walnut Creek, welcome Florida, welcome Fort Myers, and the people listening there. And here's the amazing thing. Here's the amazing thing. God is moving in this. And on Wednesday, I said, Johnny, do you have a Bible? He said, no. I said, you're in a hospital. Is it a Catholic hospital? No. I was like, you need to get a Bible. You have an iPhone. I have an app that I listen to every day on my iPhone. I have a couple. I have Pandora, and I listen to Jesus Culture and all these other my stuff. I mean, I got my Jesus Culture. I got my REO Speedwagon, and I got my Chris Tomlin. Now, you listen to what you like to. My mood might be a little Commodores and Brick House, or it might be a little Chris Tomlin and Jesus Saves. But I love life, and life is good, and music is good to the heart, as the soul. I said, you need to get an app. So he says, oh, yeah, I'm going to download it tonight. So on Wednesday night, he downloads it, and he calls me on Thursday. He says, you're not going to believe this. How many times have I said that in this message? You're not going to believe this. I said, try me. He said, I listened to it. You told me to go to the Gospel of John so I could see the life of Jesus and know him and believe on him and see what he does and who he is. And I went through John and Acts. I said, well, which chapter? He said, the books. I said, you went through the whole books? He goes, yeah, it was awesome. But that's not the most awesome part. I said, there's more? He says, this morning I woke up. I said, God, I'm going to open up the thing and put my headphones on, get ready for my therapy, get in the Word. He says, I clicked the app. I said, Kelly, to his wife, who's still, good morning, Kelly, by the way, from Walnut Creek. You can go ahead and trust him today, Kelly, because he said, come here and look at this. He opened up his app, and it opened up to a scripture and a chapter, Acts chapter 12, Peter and the chains falling off and an angel coming in and setting him free and walking him out. He goes, that's my story. I couldn't believe it. It opened up to Acts chapter 12. He said, you're not going to believe, but on Sunday night, I had this dream. I said, what do you mean? He said, on Sunday night, when you prayed for me after listening to the sermon last week about Peter, I had a dream, and in my dream, I woke up, and I'm finally sleeping. I'm in the hospital. I'm looking at myself sleeping going, I haven't an out-of-body experience. I'm dreaming. You ever have a dream so real that you had to tell yourself you were dreaming? And he says, I'm dreaming. I'm looking at myself sleeping. I'm standing here looking at myself. He said, then God started showing me different scenes in my life. I don't remember any of them except the last one. He said, God took me to the accident scene. And I was watching it from the right side of the road. I mean, he described it. He says, I'm on the right side of the road. I'm looking at the car. There's the motorcycle just absolutely smashed. And then where he went, down the road, and there, the whole accident scene, there it is. He says, I'm staring at it, but there was something out of place. There's these four guys, these four people standing there staring. There was a 60-year-old man with a white goatee with gray hair, about 60. There was a woman with brown hair, and there were two men standing next to him that he didn't have a full, complete description. He's looking, and he's watching the scene and all the stuff that's going on, all the people stopping, and these four people out of place, and then the four people looked at him. Like, we're connecting here. Who are these people? And then a voice, he said, angels. Boom! A lightning bolt. He described it this way, and I couldn't understand Sunday when he told me, so he had to tell me again Thursday. He said, a bolt went through my heart that woke me out. I was awake in my hospital room, just looking, going, what was that? He said he felt this pop. He's not hooked up to any machines or anything like that. No broken bones. They had to fuse five of his vertebrae. He's doing great. In fact, the doctor says, you're doing so good, you're probably going home today. And he said, I woke up, and I'm like, what was that? I said, were you healed? He goes, no. So what woke you up? Why the dream? He said, I don't know, but I could breathe completely and clearly, finally, for the first time. I said, but God didn't heal you? He goes, no. He said, then I went to stretch my arms, and they hurt so bad, I couldn't even think about doing therapy, but I stretched them. I thought, I'm going to be able to do therapy in the morning. He woke up in the morning, and the night shift, the nurses came to his room to fix him up and do the transition and leave for the day. And they said, how'd you sleep? He said, well, let me tell you. And so he told him the story. And the nurse said, well, that's interesting because last night we were all down at the nurse's station. We heard this huge bang, this huge pop. We came down to your room and we were talking about, we're looking, we knew it came out of your room. But all of us said, that was a weird noise. We've never heard that noise before. So whatever happened in his room, God got a hold of him. And then on Thursday, the scripture opens up to Peter, who has the chains fall off, and an angel shows up and walks him out of jail. So he says, that's my story, Mitch. That's my story. I'm going to tell everybody that I ever meet for the rest of my life. That's my story. God will set you free if you will believe. That's California. Let's go to Florida. Yesterday, I called David, her brother, to make sure I had permission to share his story. He says, oh, tell my story. I said, where are you at? He says, I'm at Books A Million. I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm buying a Bible. What kind of Bible do I get? There's hundreds. I said, buy a good one. Get the men's study Bible. Okay. What's it look like? What do we do? What's an NIV? I said, well, that's this. And we're walking through this, and I looked at it, and I said, we're talking. I said, I just want to tell your story. He says, I want to tell my story. Who would have figured, Mitch? I said, you and I didn't have two words for 25 years. Thought you hated me, didn't like God, and now you've given your heart to the Lord and your wife. And he started crying. He said, just bawling. And I thought, he goes, and he couldn't hardly talk. He says, excuse me. He said, I'm sorry. I said, you're in Books A Million. He says, I know, this is embarrassing. He wasn't crying like... It was just coming out. He says, I'm so thankful for what God's done in my life. I don't have anything, and I have everything. And he's just weeping, standing there in the Bible section. People probably going, okay. I said, you don't have a Bible. Let's get you going. And we talked about the whole story, and he started telling me other things. There are so many things we could spend a couple of hours talking. But I want you to know God's hand is real, God's miracles are real, and he will do anything and move heaven to show himself to you, that you might say, I surrender, God. You know what he did? I said, you don't have a Bible. He says, no, but I've been reading a Bible. I got a hold of someone, must have been his buddies. I said, what? He said, on Wednesday night, I grabbed a hold of a Bible my buddy had. I said, God, here we go. Show me something. And he said, I just randomly opened it up. When I told him the story about John and how John did this and Acts and the whole thing, he said, he just started bawling louder. And I said, what's going on? He goes, Wednesday night, I opened the Bible, said, God, just flip it open, show me something. It opened up to Acts chapter 12 of the shackles falling off of Peter and an angel walking him out. I said, you got to be kidding me. You know what's happening in California right now? You know what I preached in Michigan last week? And you know what's happening right now with you? God is saying, I have come to set you free. I've come to set you free. What are you waiting for? If you don't believe, at least look at what's happening. And here it is. It's not about what's happening in Florida. It's not about what's happening in California. It's what God wants to do in your life today. He will move heaven and earth to show you it's not $32.40. It's not a religion. God help us if all he did was die and raise from the dead for you to sit in a pew and sing a song. If that's all you have out of religion, you have religion about $32.40. And God says, I have all the riches, and God will bless you with all the riches according to his riches in glory. He wants you to come and just surrender. Let the chains fall off. Let the chains fall off, Katie. I wonder as we close this service, here's something interesting. I can't go through a moment of the day. My wife and I said, we're not going to get through this service for several reasons. I'm just, you have to excuse me. I have seen God move after 30 years. It's almost like, oh, I'm on the mountain. I'm climbing with you, God. And God says, you want to see something else? I've seen great things, God. He says, surrender. And I said, okay, I surrender. He said, if you'll start each day and just spend some time with me, watch what happens. And God has been just unveiling and saying, Mitch, you have so much more because you have Christ in your life. Stop walking around like so many Christians. So many Christians go walking around and go, oh, I just can't believe it's today. Oh, it's just happening again. Why is this always happening to me? How about walking around like, I have Jesus Christ in my life. I don't have anything in this world, but I have everything. if this guy, I don't know any of your lives, it could be any worse than being thrown into jail, having your wife on cocaine, having everything that you ever knew in your life ripped right out of your hands, sitting in jail thinking, what just happened to me? Drive by your house and see every possession you ever own loaded up by some druggies. I don't know. Or how about this? I don't know anyone in here who's been on the motorcycle, had your life just smashed and dashed in front of your eyes, and an angel grab you and carry you 100 feet. Turn your life around by showing you the hand of God. What are you waiting for? I will tell you today that there's some in here that you don't even know what that means. I'd tell you, David couldn't. Okay, I'm a Christian. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing this? And Jesus said, I'll tell you by what authority. By heaven itself. That's how Christianity works. When you have no other clue, sure, why not? God is so powerful. I wonder if there's someone in here that would like to say, I want to surrender my life to God. I want to just say, I believe, I've seen it, the stirring of God, and I want to give my life to the Lord. I wonder if there's anyone here who would like to say, Jesus, be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. I surrender my life. And like I told David, like I told John, even before they did it, it will be the greatest life you'll ever have. I wonder if there's someone in here that would like to get about 10 seconds of courage right now and stand right where you're at. I'd like to pray for you to receive Christ as your Savior. I wonder if right now, anyone else, 10 seconds of courage is all it takes. Here, all around this place. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. All over this place. You have no idea, and I want to say this to you, please don't be insulted. You have no idea how great this decision is about to be. Your surrender, God is going to do things that you're just going to go, you're going to be telling everybody because it's going to be that great. And His grace and His love is so great. Now I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. I'm going to ask if you would, I'd like to pray for you right up here. Would you come up here so I can pray with you right at this altar? Can you make your way out?